following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Happy Thanksgiving. Pastor, my wife and I were just sitting there, and you've cut my sermon down by about 10 minutes. You start off with 1 Thessalonians. I was using that. And then my favorite Thanksgiving joke, you took that away from me, too.
Oh, no.
Oh yes. So we'll be getting out of here a little bit earlier, okay? But that's how God works. It's amazing, you know. It's funny. I want to tell you one of the things that Cindy and I are very, very thankful for. We moved down here about four months ago now. And I'm thankful for Pastor Colin. And I'm thankful for the deacons and the elders and the church family itself. It's been a wonderful experience coming here. And just the openness and the transparency and the opportunity. Pastor called me yesterday. He said, Fred, think you could preach tomorrow? I said, yeah. But I appreciate the opportunity. I'm also very humbled by it because I know how, when I was pastoring, I was very protective of who stood in my pulpit. This morning, you don't know much about me. I grew up in Boston. I can still park my car in Harvard Yard. I still go to Fenway Park. I talk to my mother and my sisters and my brothers. But I developed a military generic accent after many years. But when I was a kid, we used to go down and about every other year on Thanksgiving. We lived about 20 miles north of Plymouth, Massachusetts. And we'd make the pilgrimage down and we'd go see the Plymouth Rock, 1620 on it, and the big edifice it's surrounded by. And then we'd go to this place called Plymouth Plantation, which was a recreation of the original colony, the housing there. And they have it, Native Americans cooking and sharing stuff. And it's, you eat the, not the, it's more of a traditional. It's not like a Winn-Dixie turkey, but it's more of a gamey turkey. But so we did that. And you know, now thinking about it 60-something years later, my parents did something that was really unique. They, you know, how many of you have been to Plymouth Rock? Not a whole bunch. Some of you are probably Yankees, too. That's why you had to make the pilgrimage there. every high school trip goes to Plymouth. But anyway, they gave me the opportunity to see what the pilgrims were really thankful about coming here, and now is getting older realizing why they came. This won't be a traditional Thanksgiving where I tell you about the pilgrims and I don't tell you about Brewster and I don't tell you about all those guys. We're going to be talking about a life of Thanksgiving. And I apologize. When I wrote this a while back, I used the NLT. I know I should have used the ESV. So they're in the NLT, but it's very minor, the changes. Let's dive into the message. Before we do that, can we pray? Father Lord, I just come to you this morning and use me as your instrument to accurately and precisely use your word. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit come amongst us right now and just take all the crud that's going through our heads right now, worrying about what are we going to have for lunch and we have to start going to the getting our Christmas stuff done. Lord, just give us this time of clarity to hear your word, to hear what you say to us. And Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my shed and I found this old can. And so old that the only thing left on it was the warning label. And it said, warning, contents under pressure. I thought about that, and you know, some of us should have that warning label right on our foreheads. I was going to bring labels for you, you know, because many of us feel like we're living under great pressure every day. And you know what? Many of us really are. We don't just think it. We are living life like that. There's a well-known stress scale called the Holmes Stress Scale, and it lists 100 of the most stressful events that we can have in life. Examples are like a death of a spouse or a divorce or moving and just a bunch of different things. And on that scale, after much study, they discovered that the single most stressful time of the year is the period between Thanksgiving and New Year's. It's because we start worrying about Christmas presents and parties. You know, all kinds of problems can occur. What do I get Aunt Jane, you know, for a gift? And then we start worrying about finances. How am I going to pay for all this stuff? And then some of us worry about the relatives we have to see. I'm the weird Uncle Fred. You know, Fred's usually the crazy guy on TV, the weird neighbor and stuff like that. When my nephews were real young, they almost like hit him in another room. Oh no, Fred's in town. Let's not bring him out. You know, but the stress level goes up significantly during the holiday season. And we're just starting it. Thanksgiving was just a couple of days ago. And my fear is that we become so uptight, not just in the holiday season, but even on our regular day-to-day experiences, that we find it hard to focus on God, let alone take time to worship Him and to give Him thanks. And in addition to that, some of us are having some very difficult times with stuff like our health, maybe our jobs, maybe our emotions, maybe our marriages, and so much more. Anybody impacted by the COVID? When's that going to go away? That's on everyone's mind. So how, with all this stuff on our minds, how can we possibly give thanks to God? Well, this morning, I want to let you in on something. Thanksgiving and worship are learned behaviors. They are things that do not naturally come to us, and they're things we have to work on. And if you're willing to indulge me for a few minutes, I'm going to attempt to provide us with some help from Scripture on how to live a life of thanksgiving to God. And I believe if we follow these steps, we're going to look at this morning, we'll find that no matter how stressful our life is, we can be in peace. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8 say, "Always be of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So, it's a very short passage, but we have what I call four steps of living a life of thanksgiving. And the first step is step one. Worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything." That's easier said than done, isn't it? Anybody have a mortgage payment they got to make, or a car payment, and kids need braces? You know, it's no sweat to say it, but as soon as we finish saying it, we start worrying about something. The Smithsonian magazine, Smithsonian Institute, they had this magazine that the title of this year's was "The Golden Age of Anxiety." That's encouraging, isn't it? We not only have micro worries, which are our own personal worries, but now we're confronted with the macro worries, the worries of the world. You know, it's no wonder people are uptight. We get up in the morning to an alarm clock. It's not a comfort clock. It's an alarm clock. I hate ours. Maybe the first thing you do is turn on the news on the TV or the radio. And it's not enough that we have to deal with our own problems, but we have to deal with all this added stuff, like the latest political issues going on in the United States, or unrest in the Middle East, or the COVID, or a half a dozen other things that happen to be brought up. You know, some of us might sit down with our bowl of Wheaties and read the news on the internet, which is always, always full of great news. And if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. You know, it's no wonder we're stressed out by the time we get to start our day. But I want to share with you some facts about worry. There's a social scientist, his name is Dr. Walter Calvert, and he did a study and discovered that 40% of our worries never happen. So there's 40% of them that you don't even have to worry about. And out of your list of 10, think you got 10 worries, you can take 4 of them out already because they don't count. 30% of your worries concern the past. Worry cannot change the past, can it? And worry can't control the future. So all worry does is mess up today. You can worry about the past all you want to, but you know what? You can never change it. The past is past. It's over. It's dead. And it's not going to control. Worry is not going to control the future, no matter how much you worry about it. You know, all worry does is mess you up right now. God? You can't control the past and you can't control the future, and 40% of the things you're worried about aren't even going to happen. So I'm not a real good mathematician, so I took my calculator out. That's 70% of your worries are worthless. Then 12% of your worries are needless health concerns. I have a sore foot these days. My wife says, "Oh, you got to go to the doctors." I'm a guy. I'm not going to go. I'll limp around. I'll probably have to amputate my knee by the time it gets well. But anyway, 10% of our worries are insignificant and on petty issues. So when you do the math, only 8% of our worries are actually legitimate concerns. That's pretty good, right? What I suggest for you to do today with those 8%, is pick a worry time of the day. You decide, I'm going to worry between 4 and 4:15 every day. That'll be your worry time. And when worry comes into your mind the rest of the day, you say, not time to worry. 4 o'clock, that's when I have my worry session. So you let them all build up and you bunch them up together so during this one period of time, it doesn't ruin your whole day. You say, that's the period of time that I'm going to worry about that 8% which are legitimate issues. Now, of course, I'm being facetious. Worry doesn't change anything at all. Worry is stewing without doing. Worry, as I said earlier, is a learned response. We learned it from our parents. We learned it from our friends. We learned it through our experience. But here's the good news. Because the fact of worry is learned means it can be unlearned. So how do you unlearn it? Well, notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6:34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen? What Jesus is saying in the King Fred version of the Bible, he's saying, don't open up your umbrella until it starts raining. You know, the first step of living a life of thanksgiving is to live one day at a time. So that's step one. Step two, pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Now, you might be saying to me, you know, I've got a very busy day. Got to get up in the morning, get the kids off to school, take the wife to work, then I got to go to work, I got to come back. And you run it all day long, then I come home, I'm tired. Of course, I have to watch The Big Bang Theory and Tucker, so can't interrupt there. You know, if we prayed as much as we worry, we would have a whole lot less to worry about. Paul is telling us, pray about everything. Now, some people think God can only care about religious things. God only cares about how many people I talk to about Christ, or how many people I'm going to invite to come to church next Sunday, or my giving and my tithing. Is God interested in car payments? Yes, He is. Is He interested in your postnasal drip? Yes, He is. He's interested in every detail of your life. God is concerned about the big things and the little things. He knows every detail of your life. The God who made every thumbprint unique, who made every voice print unique, who made every snowflake unique, has no problem handling the details of your life. There is nothing you cannot pray about, because there is nothing insignificant to God. We could pray about anything and everything. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and care to God, for He cares about you. You know, prayer is a tremendous release valve. You know, when you have things under contact, remember I started with this thing, warning, what it has on it? It has this little button that you push down and lets the pressure off, which shoots out whatever that goop was in there. I still haven't figured that out. But it's a tremendous safety valve, and we have to learn to unload our stress through prayer. Step three is, thank God in all things. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. You know, whenever we pray, Scripture tells us we should always pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I believe this is true, that the healthiest human emotion is not love. The healthiest human emotion is gratitude. You were talking about your dishes and your laundry. Wouldn't it be great when the kids do the dishes for you? Or pick up your laundry and throw them in the washing machine and dryer. Yeah, you'll be grateful. Thank you. Some people say that gratitude actually increases your immunities to things. It makes us less susceptible to stress and less susceptible to illness. And it's the healthiest of all emotions. Have you ever noticed that people who are grateful are happy? I haven't met a person happier than Jimbo. Happiest guy I've ever met on the planet. And you know what's going on with him. Eyes and liver and everything else. And I've never seen him with a frown. And don't get him talking, because he'll just quote more scripture and verse off the top of his head than, you know, any preacher can probably do. Right, Jimbo? Yeah, okay. That's a humility factor there. But, you know, have you noticed that the ones that are grateful are happy and the ones who are ungrateful are miserable? Because nothing can make them happy. They're never satisfied. Nothing is ever good enough. So I believe that if we cultivate the attitude of gratitude, of being thankful in everything, it reduces stress in your life. Do you remember the old kids' song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? Remember that one? Kids probably sing it on Wednesdays and Sundays. I think it's a good thing to do. Cindy makes me a to-do list. Hangs it on the refrigerator. It's like 4 pages now. I'm trying. I'm too busy, man. But I think it's a good thing to do is make a list. Sit down and make a list of the things you're grateful for. You know, grateful for your spouse and for your kids and for your pastor and for this church and for all the church folks here. Whatever you can think about that pertains to you that you are thankful for. Write it down. And then take that list and begin to thank God for all your blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I taught high school English for a couple of years, and I like words. In the Bible, some of the most important words are in, or but, or for. 3 and 4 letter words. They mean a lot. If you look at your Bible this morning, you might want to circle the word, after be thankful, it says in. And I think that's one of the most important verses to keep us from one of the most important words to keep us from misinterpreting this verse. It doesn't say give thanks for every circumstance. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says give thanks in every circumstance. Let me run this by you. Coming to church this morning and you have a flat tire. Oh, thank God. You have a car wreck. First thing you do is say, praise the Lord. Folks, that is just crazy Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. You know, we don't have to give thanks for evil in the world. If my son were murdered today, believe me, I would not be thankful. If my wife came down with a serious terminal illness, I would not be thankful. You know, I went to war 3 times in my life. I wasn't really thankful about going. I had to go, but if there were, you know, something else to do, I would have rather done that. The Bible does not say to be thankful for evil. It says be thankful in all circumstances, not for every circumstance. So you might be saying, you're losing me. What's the difference? What's the difference? Even out of bad, God can bring good. In every circumstance, even in the evil that happens in the world, I can be thankful because I know that God is greater than the problem. So how can we be grateful when we've lost stuff? Anybody ever lose a job? Anybody ever have some health problems? Some of you might have even lost a spouse, a husband or a wife. How can you be thankful in that situation? I submit that you look at not what you've lost. You look at what you have left. And you know what? Normally, you have an awful lot of stuff left. So the question is this. What are you taking for granted? Your health? Your freedom? Your relationships? In everything, give thanks. The way we express thanks is by giving to God and to others. I have found, I've been a pastor for a little over 15, 16 years now, I have found the most giving people are the most thankful people. Pretty much without exception. They worry about nothing. They pray about everything. They give thanks in all things. And then finally, step four. Think about the right things. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure, lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." If you want to live a life of thanksgiving, we must learn to change the way we think. The way we think determines the way we feel. The way we feel determines the way we act. So if you want to change your life, you need to change what you're thinking about. If you're reading the newspaper and on the internet, Googling stuff, more than you're reading your Bible and studying your Bible, you're going to run into some problems. And one of the words I like to say is, when someone says, "Well, I've read the Bible through and through." Yeah, but have you studied it? Because there's a difference between reading and studying. If you focus more on your TV sets, and if you're like me, I have like 500 channels and I watch three. The Western Channel, the Military Channel, and Fox. I don't know why I have all these other channels. I don't even know what they do. But if you spend more time on your TV thing than on the things of God, then you're moving in the wrong direction. The Bible says to think about things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Fill your mind with those things. Because the root cause of the problem is the way I choose to think. That's the root cause. Why is it when you take two people and you put them in the exact same circumstance, one of them is blown away and falls apart, collapses emotionally, and the other person learns to handle the problem with no problem? Obviously, the problem isn't the circumstance. It's our response. It's how we view it. It's our perspective. Do we have our God goggles on? Are we looking through His prisms? It's how we're interpreting life. And that's our choice. How we're choosing to look at the problems we might be going through right now is the source of our stress. Your problem is not your problem. Let me explain what I mean. Your problem is how you choose to respond to your problem. You got to think about it in the right way. What do you think about mostly? What dominates your mind? Whatever you think about the most is what you're becoming. We always move towards what we're focused about. Cindy just bought me a pair of golf clubs. I haven't golfed in like 15 years. So I needed a hobby. She wouldn't buy me the big boat, so I got golf clubs. So now, what are you smiling about? It's true. So anyway, now I'm reading golf magazines online, and I got to make sure I got the glove, and now I'm seeing, oh my, I got the wrong balls to play with, and you know, should I be using the medium tees or the long tees? You know, so I'm thinking about golf now. I'm just that's where I'm at. Marty, how many guitars do you own?
Three.
Three, okay. I have a friend that has over 30 guitars. Where do you think his mind? He's a great musician, great worship guy. But he's into guitars. We move to what we're focused on. So if we want to become like Christ, we have to think about Him. We have to fill our minds with the Word of God. In closing, in all things give thanks. What is the result of doing these things? You worry about nothing. You pray about everything. Thank God in all things. and you keep your mind on the right things. Philippians 4:7 says it so succinctly. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live for Christ. What a guarantee. He's guaranteeing the peace of mind. The Bible says that God's peace is a gift to you. It can't be explained. It can't be duplicated. It can't be fabricated. It's not like that Car Shield commercial where you, who is it, wants to sell you that insurance policy. What happens 10 years from that car is when the company's out of business and you can't find it? That guarantee is not worth anything, is it? But you have a guarantee from God. So how do I get that peace of mind that keeps my heart at peace when I'm under pressure? That keeps us calm in the crisis, that gives us strength through the storm, that helps us to be thankful even in our toughest days. How do we get that peace? Well, the key to that last verse, the last phrase of that verse is this. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Open your heart to Christ and say, Jesus Christ, come in, give me the peace of mind that comes when I know I'm in the center of your will. Do we pray? Father God, I've said a lot this morning, and I pray that it pleases you. And I pray that something I said this morning from your word will strike home to someone who's in the midst of trouble and trying times right now. To give thanks to you. Because you have the gift. You give us this gift. That you won't let us down. And that you're with us always. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipst.pete.org.